It is good to be back with you all again this morning. Really appreciated hearing all of your voices lifted in worship to the Lord, and it lifted my spirit as you sang. I've done a fair bit of preaching now, but I think any preacher will tell you they're always just a little bit nervous before they stand up to give a sermon, and that doesn't go away. They keep that with them through life. And to hear your voices resonating in worship to the Lord helps calm my soul and prepare me for delivering the word to you. And I thank you for praying for us as we were on vacation this week. I couldn't help but notice, though, that although we were on vacation, this wasn't really a good week, at least as far as looking at things politically and the situation in America. And I didn't plan it. Of course, obviously, I can't plan political situations or things like that. But where we are in the text today has something to say to us where we are in society today. We live in a highly politicized environment, and the political situation is very sensitive. It's a topic I like reading about, but I don't really like talking about it because it's so sensitive. And our thoughts increasingly turn to politics. While I was on vacation, majority of my conversations with Jenny's father were kind of along those lines. Many other people run into him. They're talking about these things. We visited on our way back. Jenny has a good friend who's in a nursing home now, and it was just a little wet out of the way, so we took the extra time to drop in and see her and talk with her for a little bit. And a couple sentences into the conversation, she says, "Well, it sure is kind of bad out there right now, isn't it?" And we're like, yeah, it is. Just this morning, when I don't know if you know this, but we meet as a group, the deacons and elders, to pray just before each service. And one of our elders shared, "Well, we need to be praying for our country." Again, one more story to kind of illustrate the situation. When I was on vacation and talking with Jenny and her family, her father had a difficult situation that he had to face that Sunday, actually. There was an individual within the church that they were probably going to have to exercise church discipline on. I don't know if that's ever been exercised here. I hope not. But in some situations, it needs to. And this individual, being pretty aggressive to the accountant for the church, wanting to know all the details about this, and really just got to the point where the church accountant felt very uncomfortable around this individual. Plus, he was known to be a big fan of guns, and nothing wrong, you know, I cherish that amendment that protects our rights there, but the combination of the hostility and the carrying of guns really made this individual uncomfortable. And so this individual also would contradict the pastor, fight with the pastor, and it just came to a head where they had to confront this individual. And what he had to say about his behavior is, "Well, my speech is protected by the Supreme Court." And so, you know, he turned not to the Bible to defend his view, and he wasn't looking at life or his interactions with the church through the lens of the Bible anymore, but was looking through the lens of politics, essentially, and felt justified to harass people, which the Bible clearly says that we should not. I'm glad we have the right to freedom of speech, but at the same time, we live in a situation where politics are often trumping the Bible. So because of that, this is probably going to be a somewhat tense sermon, if it isn't already. Because of our present condition, because so many of us look through the lens of politics rather than the lens of the Bible, potential hiccups that could occur. I want to encourage you, as we go through the text as much as possible, we all wear our lenses through which we view the world. We have our birth experiences that shape things, our knowledge of the Bible that shapes things, all kinds of different things that shape our view of the world. Well, I'm going through the text and trying to deal with what it's saying here and how it applies to us today. It's pretty likely that there will come into your mind all kinds of different groups, organizations, individuals, or so forth and so on that I might be targeting towards. I'm not targeting towards anybody or any group in particular this morning. If you think of somebody, probably it does apply, or some group, probably it does apply, but it's not intentional. I'm not trying to attack. In fact, this sermon is not directed at anybody in particular. It's directed at anybody and everybody who would choose to do or advance something that is contrary to what the Word of God teaches is good and right and true. And so, in a sense, it's going to be directed at all of us. I think all of us have at one time or another can confess that they've looked at God's Word, they've heard it, they know this is what God said, and then they say, well, I'm going to do my own thing instead. The theme for the sermon is that God's plan for human history is unalterable. Rebelling against his decrees is a futile endeavor. So stay true to God. I'll repeat that once more. God's plan for human history is unalterable. Rebelling against his decrees is a futile endeavor. So stay true to God. So where we are in the Bible this morning, we are in Daniel chapter 2, and we're beginning in verse 44. We were planning, last time I preached, to go all the way from Daniel 2, verse 31 to verse 49, but we didn't get those last few verses. And I want to backtrack a little bit to verse 44, because it has to do with what we're talking about today. So Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, it says, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure." Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods, and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every other kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we dive into your word this morning, I pray that you would help us to not be like the people in this story who so easily abandon and God or turn to idols just at the command of somebody like Nebuchadnezzar. I pray, God, that you would help us to stay true to you, to be loyal to you and put you above anything and everything. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So to understand what's going on here, we need to look at the context and we need to look at a lot of clues within the passage. I believe we can, once we look at verses before, verses after, verses within, we can see pretty clearly what Nebuchadnezzar is trying to accomplish with this edict. First, if you remember our last sermon, it was about a statue. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and in this dream there was a statue, and the statue was made up of five different kinds of materials. The head was gold, the chest and arms were silver, the waist was bronze, then the legs were iron, down to a certain point. It doesn't really specify where exactly, but it then becomes a mixture of iron and clay till you get down to the toes, and it just gets more and more muddled with iron and clay as you go down. In that dream that was interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar, the gold represented Babylon, the silver represented a kingdom known as Medo-Persia, the bronze of Greece, and the iron and iron and clay, Rome. In particular, note that the golden head represented Babylon. In verses 44 to 45, Daniel spells out that this statue is going to be destroyed. Another kingdom that shall never end will break in pieces all of these. They will come to end, and this new kingdom will stand forever. Then Daniel says something to Nebuchadnezzar, and there's, I would say, a purpose behind what he says here. He says, "A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure." In other words, kind of interpreting that, phrasing it another way, Daniel is saying to Nebuchadnezzar, take heed, this is certainly what will happen, and it cannot be changed. Looking to verses 46 to 47, King Nebuchadnezzar, in response, he falls down on his face, pays homage to Daniel, offers to offer up incense and that sort of thing to Daniel. Then the king says something that people have read and come to the conclusion that perhaps maybe Nebuchadnezzar was saved here. He seems to recognize God as being great and magnificent. So he says, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." And then the king honors Daniel. But before he gives that statement, he offers incense to Daniel. I would say that's not a good thing. But then what happens immediately afterwards especially calls into question the sincerity of Nebuchadnezzar's words. Nebuchadnezzar says, "Your God is God of gods, Lord of kings." But right after, just a few verses after, down to 3 verse 1, what does Nebuchadnezzar do? He makes an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, and its breadth 6 cubits. So consider, this image, or this statue, is set up right after Daniel reveals the dream and the interpretation. We don't know the specific time frame, whether this happened the next day, or the next month, or the next year, but as far as the text is concerned, it's lined them up back to back. And it's done that for a reason. These two events are related. The dream that happened earlier was of a statue, and the golden part of the statue represented Babylon. But the statue wasn't all gold, was it? It was just the head. But then as you went down, it became other materials. Well, this image that King Nebuchadnezzar has now set up is solidly of gold from top to bottom. Nebuchadnezzar also, when as we look at this character, Nebuchadnezzar, when he becomes upset or startled by something, he reacts with a very heavy hand to it. And here, something obviously has bothered Nebuchadnezzar to where he feels that he needs to get everybody in line with worshiping this image. And he feels that death threats, throwing people into a fiery furnace, if that's what needs to happen to make this happen, so be it. So there's obviously something very serious going on in Nebuchadnezzar's mind about this situation. But most telling is what happens later. And we won't really have time to preach on these verses today, but we will on a later day. Look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 24. So after the events of Daniel chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar sets up this image and commands everybody to worship it, and then as we know, there's the three young Jewish men who refuse to, and God saves them. After that, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. God sends him another dream in response to what Nebuchadnezzar is doing here today. Calls in Daniel again. Daniel interprets it. Let's read what Daniel has to say about the interpretation. And again, it helps us to understand Nebuchadnezzar's motivation. Daniel says, "This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be, perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." Key phrases I want to point out here in this this little speech that Daniel gives to Nebuchadnezzar, which is interpreting the dream. He's telling Nebuchadnezzar bluntly that you're about to be punished. God is highly displeased with you to the point where he's going to make you live like a cow, to embarrass and humble you for what you have done. And this is to teach you a lesson, and this is the lesson. Till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And then later he says, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. So, sum everything up, course of events. Last week's sermon, there was a dream. In the dream, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is replaced by another kingdom. Today, Nebuchadnezzar sets up an image solidly of gold. Gold represents him and his kingdom. He uses force and murder to coerce people to worship the image. Then later, God punishes Nebuchadnezzar and states that the punishment will continue until Nebuchadnezzar admits that God is greater than him and can give the kingdoms of men to whomever we will. So putting all that together, all of that evidence, all of those situations, it's no stretch anymore to see what Nebuchadnezzar is trying to do here. God has just told him that another kingdom is coming. Nebuchadnezzar is trying to prevent that from happening. He has set up an image of uninterrupted gold representing him and his kingdom, and he has given the edict that everybody of significance, all the leaders, shall rally behind this golden image, worship it as their god. Because Nebuchadnezzar doesn't want the silver kingdom of the Medes and Persians to come after him. He's very frantic about it, and to ensure that everybody, and this doesn't happen, he issues death threats, threatening to throw people in the furnace of fire if they do not obey this edict. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, as evidenced by how hysterical he's become as a result of this dream, obviously takes the dream and its interpretation very seriously. But he has not taken the God behind the dream and its interpretation seriously enough. His life is still marked by sin, by oppression, by iniquities. He's taken God seriously enough to believe that the dream might come to pass, but in his idea, he wants a solid gold image from top to bottom. He doesn't want any of this silver and bronze and iron stuff that came to him in that dream earlier. And apparently he believes it's within his power to do this, even though he was told explicitly that the dream is certain and its interpretation sure. Well, how mistaken Nebuchadnezzar is in this endeavor, because, theme again, God's plan for human history is unalterable. Rebelling against his decrees is a futile endeavor. So submit to God. In another week, we'll see just how mistaken Nebuchadnezzar is in this endeavor. And in another week, we'll see about three brave young Jewish men who decide not to go along with this plan. But what we're going to do this week is analyze Nebuchadnezzar's intent and what he's trying to do and how it relates to us in our lives today. First and most directly, and why I kind of gave that those qualifying statements at the beginning, I think one of the most obvious places we see this happening today would be within government and politics. Individuals who put, and again, I'm not attacking anybody in particular because it's so widespread, individuals, groups, organizations who have some agenda that's contrary to what God has clearly said, and they seek to push that agenda, regardless of what God has said, how God has spoken that human history is going to turn out, yet they pursue their agenda. And it's happened throughout human history, maybe now, and it's always been a thing. It's nothing new. It's nothing novel. It's maybe a little bit more blatant to us today because we have loud media that tells us a lot about it and a lot of disturbing things going on. But governments, political persons, turning against the Lord, it's not an unusual thing. There are many forces in our country at this present time which are acting in rebellion against the Word of God, to just be frank. They have agendas contrary to the Bible, ideologies contrary to the Bible. Some of these forces openly hostile to Christianity. I would say those are not the worst, because those you can at least recognize them for who they are. Their intentions are more open. They don't like you. You know that they don't like you. You're not going to be deceived by them very easily. The worst kind are the ones who are kind of like Nebuchadnezzar here, who say, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, but then they go and do elsewise. And we have a lot of those too. There are now, and have been for a long time, people with agendas who will wear Christianity as a mask because it is helpful to them in winning your hearts and the hearts of other people to their cause. They know that Christianity is a strong force within America. If they are seen to associate it with it to some degree with their agenda or party or group or whatever, then it will own them some legitimacy. So we need to be aware that that happens, that there are multiple voices out there who will wear that mask to try to deceive us. They'll speak in biblical terms, give head nods to God, but if you examine closely what they are trying to do, and you know your Bible well, and at this time I'd want to encourage you, you need to read your Bible. How do you know you can trust me? Put it that way. Read your Bible. Need to know your Bible well so that you can point out and know when, okay, what they're saying is not actually what the Bible has to say. They're using the right words, but they're not really trying to take me into obedience to God. See, Nebuchadnezzar, he knew how to talk the talk. Yours is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. But then he tried to kill everybody who didn't worship this golden image. Look how he proceeded. So it is in our time. And it's not just, you know, it's not just a situation that applies only to government and politics. Find it anywhere. You know, it doesn't matter the profession, and it doesn't matter if you're involved in a political environment or not. You know, we can find this in a small scale, within our own lives. You know, a lot of this, talking about because it's so close to our hearts this morning, the situation we find ourselves in with so many loud voices trying to turn us this way and that way. But just in a day-to-day situation, we have to face decisions like this daily. Am I going to believe God and His Word that says, do this or this will come to pass? Or am I going to pledge myself to something else? Am I going to chase after this fantasy or that fantasy? If we look at the dream that just occurred from this and what Daniel had to say about it, that statue of the human governments, of all of our futile attempts to draw a path apart from God, it's got a big rock that's going to come down, knock it out at the heels, the whole thing's going to crumble, turn to dust and blow away, and there's just going to be God's kingdom rising up eternally and forever. We don't want to pledge ourselves to causes or things that go contrary to God's word, no matter how loud or popular that voice might be. So first, this text reminds us that there are forces out there, like King Nebuchadnezzar, who act contrary to the will of God when they might say that they act in accordance with it. And we need to be aware of those individuals. Second, this text encourages us because it reminds us that they cannot win. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. You know, it feels like we are losing, we put it that way, a lot of the time. You know, a lot of people who have lived in times of more peace in the country can look at the destruction that's occurring now and feel like we're losing. But the image, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw was of a statue that was crumbling and deteriorating as you went further down. God said it would be that. That assures us that the dream is certain and its interpretation sure. But the other part that's also certain and sure is that an eternal, blessed kingdom that isn't made up of agendas contrary to God's word and is a total wonderful peace within itself is coming. And if we have trusted in Christ as our Savior, we get to be a part of that. A book I've been reading recently, and I read it last week, and perhaps it influenced to some degree my sermon this morning, is a book called Bonhoeffer. I don't know if any of you have ever read the book on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Anybody? Well, no? Okay. So, this will be, maybe some of this will be new to you. Bonhoeffer was a pastor who lived during World War II Nazi Germany. And the book has been very fascinating to me to see how the Nazi political party within that time basically co-opted Christianity. They formed what was called the German Christians. They established different edicts and these sorts of things. And Bonhoeffer found himself having to make the choice. It had gotten to that degree, and I pray it never does here in America, where the political situation had gotten so intense that churches were forced to become political institutions or suffer consequences and persecution. Bonhoeffer did not like where things were going, and he stood up very openly to what was happening. Eventually, Bonhoeffer gave his life in his rebellion against what was being people were trying to accomplish. Well, when Hitler was elected to power, he was publicly viewed as Christian. And still today, people who know better but just don't like you and want to minimize Christianity will tie Hitler into Christianity and say, this is why Christianity is bad, because Hitler was a Christian. He obviously wasn't, but it's convenient for people who oppose Christianity to attach him to that. But they have ammunition to do that because he did publicly portray himself as a Christian. But in private, this is what Hitler had to say about Christianity. He said, "It has been our misfortune to have the wrong religion. Why didn't we have the religion of the Japanese, who regard sacrifice for the fatherland as the highest good? The Mohammedan religion, too, would have been much more compatible to us than Christianity. Why did it have to be Christianity with its weakness and flabbiness? He saw it as a tool to be used to accomplish his agenda, his purposes. It wasn't an ideal one. It's the one he had. He had to work with it. Well, within less than a year, he was highly successful in his endeavor. Here's a speech that was given out at a National Assembly of the German Christian Church less than a year after Hitler came to power. In coarse, crude language, Krauss, this is one of the representatives of the German church, Krauss demanded that the German church must once and for all divest itself of every hint of Jewishness. The Old Testament would be first, with its Jewish money morality and its tales of cattle merchants and pimps. The geographical or the stenographical record notes that sustained applause occurred at this moment. Everybody, yay, we're happy to hear that. The New Testament must be revised too, and must present a Jesus corresponding entirely with the demands of national socialism. And it must no longer present an exaggerated emphasis on the crucified Christ. This tenet was defeatist, it was depressing, which was to say it was Jewish. Germany, they needed hope and victory. So, furthermore, he demanded that every German Christian and pastor must take an oath of personal allegiance to Hitler and the Aryan paragraph, the paragraph which demanded that every Jewish church member must be expelled from the church, and Jews were not be allowed to be a part of the church anymore. There was resistance to this, but some complied. They complied. That didn't happen overnight, even though, you know, this happened so soon after he was elected. It was years that the church had different things leading it down this road to make it so open to what was being said out there. Well, in our time, too, we have a problem. And it's little groups here, there, everywhere, who would claim Christianity or claim something or other, who would try to manipulate you and move you into their agenda in however way they see fit. We need desperately, if we are to be effective for God during this time, we need desperately to take off those glasses of whatever is not biblical and put on the Bible and start interpreting and making our decisions according to what is true and right and good according to God's Word. Because, again, the dream is certain and its interpretation sure. Any and everybody who would set up, seek to drive an agenda contrary to God's Word, it's not going to work out. So we need to keep our allegiance, keep our priorities straight, and be in the world, but not of the world. Something that I hope doesn't become a temptation to you from hearing this message, I hope you don't disengage from the world and from politics. I don't want you to do that. Stay engaged. Keep voting. Keep doing the right thing. But make sure when you do so, you're looking at things through the lens of the Bible and doing it with great discernment and care. Don't be like the people in this story who just so easily submit to this new plan that Nebuchadnezzar has, which is contrary to God's Word. So, to sum up, 3 points to take home with you today. First, beware agendas and the people who advocate them, which run contrary to God and His Word. Second, and this is why, because their agenda cannot succeed. Maybe for a time, maybe it will look like it's succeeding, but God's kingdom is coming and it cannot be stopped. And third, rejoice and be glad because you are on the right team. And keep that in your mind too. You are on the right team. If you are a Christian, if you are seeking to live for Him, make your decisions according to His Word, keep on target doing that. And rejoice and be glad, because all this mess that discourages us, that we don't want to hear about or talk about anymore but have to, one day we really won't have to hear about it or talk about it ever again. It'll be a thing of the past, because God's perfect eternal kingdom will be established and we will rejoice forever with Him. I want to close with a reading of Psalm chapter 2. A little bit different closing today. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.' Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is kindled quickly. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that You would help us to decide and act rightly. This has had a heavy political focus this morning. It's heavy on our hearts, but I know, God, that Your Holy Spirit is great and powerful and can help us to apply this beyond that realm, because, boy, God, there's so many ways that we can look at Your word and say, "I will do other," or "it's not true," or "I won't listen to that part, I'll ignore that part. I like the gold statue part of the gold head part of Your word, but I don't like all that stuff about the silver, so we're just going to pretend like that's there, not there." Help us, God. We need to know that Your word is certain, it's sure. And Lord, it's better. You know, I think we can look around and know that more than ever, that Your way is better. We want, God, Your peace, Your eternal love, Your righteousness to reign here on earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.